Today we have the opportunity to hear from Jeremy Lee. Jeremy Lee is, he grew up with a friend with many in this church, and he's going to share with us about his ministry that's going to be in Houston, Texas. So Jeremy, I invite you to come forward to share with his ministry. He told me he went to college in D.C. area, and that he's going to Houston with InterVarsity. So he's going to share briefly about this ministry opportunity. So come on up, Jeremy.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you, Pastor Luther, for giving me this opportunity to share about my calling into campus ministry. So like you said, I just graduated from the George Washington University in Washington, D.C., and rather than pursuing, I guess, a traditional job, I'll be going into campus ministry for hopefully more than 1 year. But yeah, let me tell you a little bit about the ways that God has revealed to me the importance of campus ministry and why I feel like this is what He's calling into. So the first point I want to talk about is how, yeah, college students are really unique, and God has placed us, or placed them, in a very unique position. So about 2 years ago, I had the opportunity to go on a missions trip to a place where other missionaries are never allowed to go into. Honestly, like, we're the only, like, InterVarsity is the only missionaries there. InterVarsity students are the only missionaries there. And the only reason why we're allowed into that place is because we're college students. So we went there, and it was kind of like a lingua cultural exchange program. We shared with them American culture and also helped them with their English. And in turn, as we developed genuine relationships, we were able to share the gospel with them and also shared other biblical stories. And it was pretty cool. But then near the end of the program, near the end of the mission, the police were called on us, and we were locked into a room and interrogated for 14 hours. And yeah, that was fun. And it was interesting, though, because throughout the whole thing, you could very much see that God was faithful, and you could see the ways that He was working through it. So by the end of it, some of the local students who weren't Christians came up to some of our students and asked, "Hey, like, all of this stuff that happened, all of these weird, honestly, things that happened, was that your God working?" So even though we were kicked out of the country, the seeds were already sown, and very much so, like, that only happened, like, that opportunity happened because we were college students. Another point I want to talk about is just, yeah, like, how the gospel truly transforms people's lives. So I had the opportunity to start a Bible study back in college, and the very first person I invited to this Bible study, he had grown up going to church and stuff, but when he got into high school, he completely fell away from the church, and going into college, he wanted nothing to do with Jesus. But I invited him, and he was kind of interested, but he never came to my Bible study. But after half a year of following up, one day he texted me out of the blue and shared with me how during Thanksgiving break, he had the opportunity to go to, like, a Christian potluck kind of thing with his family, and how while he was there, he saw that these people had joy, a joy that really could only come from knowing Jesus. And he told me that, like, he wanted that joy, so he asked me, like, how can I have a relationship with Jesus again, and can you help me get involved with InterVarsity and also help me find a church? So yeah, it was really cool because slowly, eventually, all of these things came to pass. And even now, this year actually, he quit a really, really good job and decided to, yeah, give his life to Jesus. And now he's back home, and he's sharing the gospel with his friends and reading the Bible with his friends too. So yeah, it's really cool seeing how, like, yeah, the gospel doesn't only transform one individual. Honestly, like, once someone has a relationship with Jesus, they'll go into their own communities and share the gospel there too. And then in turn, their lives will be transformed as well. So yeah, after experiencing all of these things, when God called me into campus ministry, I had to be obedient and say yes. So this upcoming fall, what I'll be doing in Houston is I'll be helping train student leaders to lead Bible studies, lead the campus fellowship. I'll be discipling them through prayer and also in caring for the spiritual health of their campus as a whole. In addition to working with the University of Houston, I'll also be specifically working with Southeast Asian Americans. For me, I've observed that this is a community that's often overlooked, both in the ministry context, but also, like, secularly. So for me, that's a really important community on my heart. I feel like God has called me to show this community that, yeah, like, Jesus loves them, but also to create spaces for them to read the Bible for themselves. I won't be just doing that at the University of Houston. I'll also be checking in on Southeast Asian student leaders throughout the state of Texas, and also nationally I'll be helping InterVarsity develop materials to reach out to this community in general. But I can't do this by myself. I need partners and supporters. So there's a few ways that you could be potentially supporting me and partnering with me. So the first way is through prayer. Just pray that as our student leaders step back on campus, that the Spirit will guide them as they reach out to freshmen. And also just pray that, yeah, God will be ahead of us and already working in their hearts. Another way that you can be partnering with me, with us, is financially. So in order to run this ministry, I actually have to raise $56,000 before I step on campus. But it's been really cool seeing the ways that God's already provided about 48% of that. And even though it's still a pretty scary number, I 100% believe that God will provide, and I believe that through you that God will also stir in your hearts a will to either partner with me through prayer or financially as well. But yeah, that's pretty much it. If you would like to talk to me more after, I'd love to talk. Yeah, thank you.
Okay, we'll pray for you right here.
Perfect.
So we're going to pray for Jeremy. If you bow in prayer, we want to pray for the ministry in Houston. Houston is the most multi-ethnic city in America. Last time I checked, when I was there and working with refugees in Houston, there's many apartment complex, but just different people from all over the world that have really no engagement with the gospel. So we want to pray for that, pray for the training of student leaders and working with Southeast student leaders in Texas. So we have the privilege of supporting people like Jane Zhang, Anderson Chang, Hans Liu, in ministry to college students in different places, and we want to just join in praying for Jeremy. So let's pray for him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jeremy. We thank you for the call that you've placed upon his life. We thank you for the passion to see the gospel go forth, to see the gospel transform lives. And I pray that you bless him and his support. I pray that you bless him and just the people he's able to talk to. I pray that you bless him in raising the financial support. And I pray that you'd also just bless him and continue to grow him in Christ, grow him in understanding of the gospel, and that you'd just work in him as he's able to minister to others in the Texas area. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jeremy. One growing trend in our culture seems to me, just as I watch from afar, to make really important announcements on Instagram or Twitter. If you're engaged, you make the announcements, or dating. The president makes important announcements on Twitter. Famous celebrities or athletes make important announcements like which NBA team they're going to join. And recently, I've seen another not-so-good trend that previously influential Christian leaders make announcements about leaving the faith on Instagram. About a month ago, we made reference to Joshua Harris, a former pastor who made this announcement. And earlier this week, Marty Sampson, a songwriter and worship leader for Hillsong and other places, announced that he was losing his faith via Instagram. For Marty Sampson, he seems to have many problems with Christianity. According to his Instagram post, he has problems with the Bible, problems with miracles, problems with science in the Bible, problems with the character of God, problems with the gospel. But in his announcement, one of the core problems is that what he sees is a lack of genuine faith in the people that he came across, in the Christians that he came across. A lack of authentic, consistent, genuine faith. Here's what he wrote in Instagram. Christians can be the most judgmental people on the planet. They can also be some of the most beautiful and loving people. But it's not for me. I'm not in it. I'm not in anymore. I want genuine truth, not the I just believe it kind of truth. According to this post, Marty believes, he desires genuine faith, authentic faith. But as he observes people's life, that's not what he sees. Perhaps you can relate. Perhaps you feel like you see judgmental, mean, angry, just people that give a word of profession, but their lives do not match that profession. Sadly, this can often be the case. There can be a mere appearance of faithfulness to God that does not match our profession. Inauthentic, superficial faith is a problem. Faith that professes to know God and love God, yet secretly defies God with our lives. It's a problem for churches. It results in great sadness as church leaders turn away. That's been a response by many in seeing Joshua Harris and Marty Sampson make this announcement. It's a problem for families as a superficial faith is witnessed where you see the ugly public sin in private by the seeming picture of everything's okay in public. But more important, it's a problem for us individually because superficial faith is a deception. It's a living deception where we're pretending to be something that we're not. Deceived into thinking that we're right with God, in reality, our lives testify that we hate God. However, this deception of sin is not a new phenomenon. Robert Yarborough calls it the oldest syndrome of human fallenness. That throughout the history of the Bible, beginning with Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve blaming each other, blaming Satan, blaming this. As we see churches in the New Testament, where we see gross sins that were being done, all the while they profess faith in Christ. And it's seen in our day. And today, John addresses this deception. He addresses a deception that can creep into our lives. The deception of professing faith, a faith with Christ, a relationship with God, yet walking in darkness. And today we're going to read this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, through chapter 2, verse 2, where John speaks about the contrast between walking in the light and then walking in darkness. And so because this is God's Word, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we see what God would have to say to us through His Word. So please stand with me. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Now we pray for understanding. I pray for clarity of words. We pray for understanding of the Gospel. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for this time. In Your mighty precious name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, if you remember, in the first four, we considered the first four verses of 1 John. And there we saw that one of John's purposes, why he was writing, was that we would have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Hey, we saw that in chapter 1, verse 3. Tabidi Anawable says this, "The main goal of gospel preaching is that men and women be brought to fellowship with God and His Son and with each other." So we see that in John's letters, that fellowship with God and fellowship with the body of Christ is a goal of the gospel. That's a goal, a purpose. That's one of the reasons why we preach. That's one reason why we send missionaries out, for people to have fellowship with God and with one another. But in proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming this message of fellowship with God, where do we start? Where would you start in sharing the gospel with a friend? One might assume maybe you start with the goodness of God, the compassion, mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God. But surprisingly, somewhat maybe, John doesn't start there. He starts by saying, God is light. He starts with the holiness of God. Look at what verse 5 says. He says, this is the message This is the message, right? In verse 3, he talked about this is the message that we're proclaiming to you. And now John defines it more. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light. God's character, His essential nature is light. So what do we mean by saying God is light? God's not, you know, it's not saying God's a little light bulb or something like that. What does the image of light represent? In Scripture, light is a common theme. We see it from the beginning of Genesis when God said, "Let there be light." In Genesis 1:3, and there was light. Light is seen in the revelation of God's glory in different manifestations. That God's glory is brightness and there's light. Light can also be an image of salvation. We saw that in Psalm 27, where it says, "The Lord is the light of my salvation." Right? And so there's this idea that Jesus is the light of the world, John 8:12. Right? Light is an image of salvation throughout Scripture. But light is also an image of glorifying God, walking in holiness. Right? That we want to walk in the light. We want to walk in God's truth. We want to honor and please Him. So that's what we see. Light is an image of salvation, but it's also an image of holiness. God's light reveals our sinfulness and it needs to shine into our hearts and to reveal the truth of God's salvation through Christ. But light is also speaks to the purity, the radiance, the absolute holiness of God. That He is perfectly righteous, perfectly true, separated from evil. There's no darkness in God at all. Robert Yarborough says, "God's light, His moral excellence and efficacious purity." So that's just what light means. God is holy. He's pure and holy, separated from evil. And the central truth that God is holy should have implications in our lives. And that's what John's saying. So he grounds how we are to live our lives on the holiness of God. Since God is holy, those that belong to God, those that have a relationship with Christ, should live holy lives. Holiness is a goal of fellowship. One of the goals of being brought into fellowship with God is that our lives would be holy. That we would walk before the Lord in holiness. But sadly, often that's not the case. Many non-Christians complain that churches are the most hypocritical people. Often deception can take place in our lives. A deceptive darkness can creep and influence the way we think, the way we think about the gospel. It can influence the way we live, walking in sin. And this darkness can influence the way we treat each other in relationships. Where instead of loving one another, showing mercy and compassion to one another, we show resentment, bitterness, hatred toward others, not love. And so in the midst of the darkness, the deception of sin, John writes to us, I would say, don't be deceived. God is light. And those that are in Christ, those that have been born again, are to walk in the light as God is in the light. John wants us to be assured of our salvation and not falsely be deluded into thinking I'm right with God just because I show up at church or was baptized as a 5-year-old. John wants us to understand that those that are in God will walk in the light. There will be a holiness in our lives. And so today I want to consider two common deceptions that can take place in our lives. Two ways sin can deceive us in the way we think. And the first deception is with this idea of fellowship with God. To being deceived, to lying to ourselves that we know God, when in fact our lives testify to the opposite. Look at what he says in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we see that idea of deception. We lie. There were people in the church where John was writing that were saying, we have fellowship with God, yet their lives were marked with just walking in darkness, walking in sin. And if you think about waking up in the middle of the night, waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning, walking in darkness at 3 o'clock in the morning is quite a problem. About a month ago, I got up to go to the bathroom and was walking to the bathroom half awake, and I ran right into the corner of a wall and put a big knot on my forehead. I was very scared at that moment because I was like, what are people going to think when I'm preaching on Sunday morning when I have a big yellow bruise on my forehead? But just walking into literal darkness can cause great pain, damage, smashing a toe into a wall, stepping on something that hurts. It can be very dangerous. But while literal darkness is dangerous, John warns us about walking in a spiritual darkness. And what does he mean by darkness? Let's unpack these two words, walk and darkness. To walk refers to one's way of life, the pattern of behavior that marks one life, just how you live your life. And darkness represents the realm of sin, the kingdom of Satan. So to walk in darkness represents a life that is marked by sin. A life that is marked by defiance against God and His will. Perhaps the best definition of walking in darkness is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Here's what John says there. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, walking in darkness means that you live in such a way that you rarely have any thought about God. And if you do think about Him, you do not think of Him as light in whom no darkness is at all. So Martin Lloyd-Jones says we just don't even think about God in everyday life. We just live as if God has no part of our lives. And if we do think about God, we just think, oh yeah, He's love, He's nice, He's a giant teddy bear, a great granddaddy, but not the Holy One in whom there's no darkness. Now friends, think about what John's writing here. Think about who John's addressing here. John's not addressing the wider society. He's not addressing just the secular society as a whole. He's addressing those inside the church. He's addressing you and me. People whose profession did not match their life. That we could say walking in darkness is resisting Christ, His Word and His will. Concealing our sin. Not wanting our sin to be revealed because we love the darkness more than the light. Because we love our sin. So what we see here, John is writing to people living a hypocrisy. Inconsistent lives to the character of God. And John's strong rebuke for us is that if this characterizes our lives, if we falsely profess fellowship with God and yet walk in a pattern of darkness, we are liars. Think about that. We lie to ourselves concerning our fellowship with God. We lie about who we are and what we are doing. We are liars who need to be awakened to our self-deception. David Allen says, the person who lies in this way is not only speaking a lie, but acting a lie. His life is a practical falsehood. So friends, here in John 6, John invites us to evaluate our lives. If our life is characterized by walking in unrepentant sin, loving sin, ignoring God, then there is no assurance of fellowship with God. And John calls us to ask ourselves, are there ways in which this pattern of walking in darkness characterizes your life? But now in verse 7, we see the opposite situation. We see John says, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We have assurance of fellowship with God. Remember what we said in the very first sermon in the series. John's goal, John's purpose is that you would know that you have eternal life, that you are assured of your faith, and that we would walk in the light. Right? That we would walk in the light of Christ. Right? Walking in the light refers to walking in holiness, walking in obedience to Christ, being open to Christ, trusting in Christ, seeking Him in His Word, and seeking to please Him, to honor Him, to obey Him in our lives. Think about what Psalm 119, 105 says. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So in walking in the light, we need the Word of God. We need the Word of God to direct our lives, to rebuke us of sin, and to guide us in the truth of God. And friends, as we walk in the light, notice what John says here about the blessings of walking in the light. John says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now think about this verse. Why does John say we have fellowship with one another? I thought we were talking about fellowship with God. Why does John say, if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with one another? Thought about that? In the most recent Avengers movie, Endgame, if I'm most caught up, I think that's the most recent one, the movie begins with a breakdown of society, right? Earth has been basically destroyed. Billions of people vanished. People live in fear and grief. Friends are divided. Hope is lost. Sin is quite similar to this picture of the Avengers, as I thought. Just as different characters of the Avengers superhero were in conflict and angry with each other for what they failed to do. I think sin is very similar to how Avengers Endgame begins, in that sin destroys, sin corrupts everything, and sin divides us against one another. Sin brings hostility. And that's what we see in the gospel, is that the work of God in the gospel, Ephesians 2 speaks about Christ breaking down the dividing wall of hostility, that Christ has brought us near to God, but He's also brought us near to one another. He's reconciled us to one another. And what we see in fellowship with God, in the gospel, that God's purpose was not only to reconcile us to Him, but also to reconcile us to one another, that we would live in fellowship with one another. And so, our fellowship with God results in fellowship with one another. Walking in darkness breaks fellowship with God's people. I don't know if you've noticed that in your life. When you just choose to walk in darkness, reject these things, it does break your fellowship with God's people. When people are typically walking in sin, unrepentant sin they know about, they typically leave the church, leave a fellowship. And sin, walking in darkness, breaks fellowship. But in walking in fellowship with one another, it helps us to walk in the light. One time when I was in adult fellowship, this was a few years ago, I was a new father of three children. Life was kind of crazy and hectic. And sometimes just in the stress and hecticness, I wasn't the most loving husband and father. And one fellowship, I was at Michael and Sophie Chang's house. And Michael just made a comment about parenting. He wasn't just speaking to me, but just made a comment about being a father when he had three young children. And the Lord took what Michael said and just convicted me of my sin as a father and as a husband, and brought me to confess my sin and come home to Jessica and confess things that I had been just unkind with. And I think fellowship is much that way, that fellowship with one another does bring confession, points us to the truth, helps us to walk in the light with Christ. And the second blessing in being in the light is that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we thought that walking in the light meant some form of moral perfection, John corrects that. Walking in the light does not mean we do not sin, but that when we do sin, we have the hope of the cleansing from Jesus. Our great hope is the blood of Jesus in cleansing us from our sin. But not only does it cleanse us one time, it continues to cleanse us of sin throughout our life. There's this idea. It continues day by day, hour by hour, to cleanse us of our sin. And so that's what our hope, friends, is that as we sin, as we fall into temptation, as we struggle with sinful desires, our hope is that Christ's blood is sufficient to cleanse us daily of our sins. So friends, that's the first deception that we can fall into. That we have fellowship with God even if we just live however we want and we just walk in unrepentant sin darkness. And friends, I want us to think about this. Just, are there ways in which we've been deceived by sin? Are there sins we're hiding, concealing, just refusing to come before the Lord in repentance? Are there sins we're excusing or justifying? I think John would call us to come in humble confession to the Lord. And on Monday evening, I went to my son's open house for school. He began school this past week. And all the parents were supposed to meet in this auditorium for the principal to speak about the upcoming year. And there were food and drinks. But as I was gathering my snacks and my water, I had an accident. I can be quite clumsy sometimes. Spilled my water all over the place and my snacks and different things. And it was a mess. And as I made that mess, do you know what my first reaction was? It was not, let's see how quickly I can clean this up. It was not, you know, how can I help? My first reaction was to turn around and see how many people saw how clumsy I was. My first reaction was, can I hide how foolish I looked when I made this mess? And friends, as I thought about my situation, I thought, that's often how we are with sin. That our first reaction with sin is, how can I hide, cover, or conceal my sin from others? And that's the second deception that we see here, is that a denial of sin. And John speaks to this deception, that instead of bringing sin to light, confessing our sin, we deny our sin. Listen to what he says in verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So here in verse 8 and then verse 10, you see two denials. First, there is the claim that we have no sin. And second is the claim that we have not sinned. So we have no... First is speaking about the nature, you know, like our sin nature. We're kind of free from this idea. And the second is this idea of sinful acts. In our culture, I believe that most people believe that we do have sin. Right? Most people would not claim some type of perfectionism. They readily do admit that they sin. And common statements are made, no one is perfect. Most people, secular or religious, have this idea that we're not sinless. So what is John claiming here with regard to we have no sin or we have not sinned? Right? And so this idea of to have sin is used throughout John's gospel on four occasions. And one example you might remember well is when Pilate is before Jesus. And Jesus says these words to Pilate in John 19:11. He says, "He who delivered me over to you," speaking about the religious leaders, "has the greater sin." Okay? This idea to have the greater sin is this great Greek phrase that John is mentioning here. So to have sin is to have guilt. To be guilty of sin. And so that's the idea here. The deception that people had was that they had no guilt. They had somehow, without faith in Christ, reached a place to be free from their sinful nature, to be free from guilt. There was no need for forgiveness. And the deception that was believed was that there was no need for forgiveness through Christ. Right? And so we might not claim that we have no sin, but in our culture, what we typically do, instead of recognizing our sin, we blame others on our sin. Right? Our culture is known for the blame shifting of our sin. Our problem is our parents. Our problem is the culture, society. Our problem is our coworkers. Our problem is whatever might have happened. We blame our anger away. We blame all our anxiety. We blame all these things and other things. But we do not consider the guilt, the sin of ourselves, but blame others. And as a result, we might see little need for forgiveness through Christ. But friends, this denial of sin is a grave deception. And John says the deception is seen in two lies. Look what he says. First, that we deceive ourselves. We lie to and deceive ourselves concerning our sin nature. You see, through the fall of Adam, the Bible says all of us are born into sin. If you have children, you can recognize that. You do not need to teach your children how to sin. How to take things that's not there. How to pridefully demand, that's mine, that's mine. They just know it. And so from a biblical perspective, we are all born into sin with a sin nature. And we are sinners, not because we sin, but because we have a sin nature. John Piper says that this sinful nature causes us to make sinful choices, think sinful thoughts, and feel sinful feelings. We are all born totally imprisoned in original sin. And that's what John is really saying. The Scripture says, this is our nature, this is our problem. So we need to not be denied into just blame-shifting away, denying the sin that we have. But second, John says that we make Him a liar and His truth is not in us. To claim sinlessness, to claim you don't need forgiveness, is to suggest that God is a liar. This is strong words in verse 10 that John says. God is clear in His Word that all of us are sinners, but by denying our need for forgiveness, we show that God's truth is not in us. And the truth of God, if we look throughout Scripture, the truth is found in God. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15:26, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And God sanctifies people through the Word, the truth. The truth is the Word of God. John 17:17. But John says, if we deny our sin, if we blame our sin away, we think we need forgiveness, that the truth of God is not in us. So friends, John warns us about the dangers of denying sin. Can you just think about ways in which maybe you would blame shift your sin away? Deny your sin? Justify your sin? Excuse your sin? Just, we might not like verses in the Bible or truths in Scripture, and we might justify what we're doing. Jerry Bridges once wrote a book, spoke about respectable sins. It's a great book. If you ever want to get it, you can find it on Amazon. And basically the premise of the book is that there are sins that Christians believe are respectable, and we excuse or justify them in our lives. I think Jerry Bridges is right. If we look at our lives, there are many things that we can excuse or justify. But John warns us of this foolish thinking. Instead of denying, blame-shifting, ignoring, justifying, John says we need to confess our sin. Regular confession of our sin is to be a daily practice, a regular practice. I need, you need, to come before the Lord in confession. And the hope we have in confession is that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive. John 1:9 is a wonderful verse to memorize. I mean, just think about this promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the Lord is faithful. He is faithful, and His faithfulness is particularly seen in chapter 2, verse 1. Look, that He's our faithful advocate. As our advocate, Christ is our helper, our intercessor. He has our side. He is speaking and interceding on our place before the Father. We have a faithful Lord. Jesus Christ is faithful to His promises. He will not leave or forsake His people. He will not fail as our advocate. But not only is He faithful, He is just. He is the righteous one. He is righteous and just in forgiving us of our sins. And that is because Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Right? For Christ to be righteous, just, like we are sinners, we rightly deserve not forgiveness, but His punishment. But because Christ is the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice, He has removed the wrath of God that our sins justly deserve. Through the work on the cross, our sin has been paid for, wrath has been removed, Christ came to atone for, offer His life for our sins, that we may be justified. There is redemption, forgiveness through Christ. So that's what we see here, friends. I'd like to tell you a story when I was in, I think, middle school. Or no, I guess elementary school. Middle school, elementary school, I can't remember exact summer. My mother told me I was going to complete a math course that summer. But I wasn't too thrilled about this. I don't really like doing math in the summer. And in my resentment toward this task, I decided I'm going to take some shortcuts. Just little lies, not something too big. Well, that quickly turned to more cheating and more cheating until it was full-blown lying to my mother and cheating. Cheating was easy. It gave me a lot more time to play, a lot more time to do what I wanted to do. But cheating was quite deceptive. I deceived myself into thinking that, hey, I'm doing good. I know a lot of math here. I deceived my parents, making them think that I was doing the work that I wasn't doing. But more importantly, I was lying to the Lord. I was deceiving myself. I was sinning against the Lord and lying about who I was. I was pretending to be this good, moral youth and child in the youth group, all the while I was lying with regard to my life. And friends, sin works this way. It is so deceptive. It led me to cut corners and then take more corners. It led me to hide and conceal my sin for many months. Sin leads us to falsely believe and conceal our sin. But the call of Christ is don't be deceived by deceitfulness of sins. Stop hiding your sin. Stop staying in your deception. Turn to Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive. He is our great advocate and our great propitiation for our sins. Therefore, friends, our call, our need, the welcome, the open invitation of the gospel is to come, stop denying, confess our sins, and in full confidence in Christ that there is forgiveness. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy and grace. We thank You for Your loving kindness. Lord, we thank You that You have come to rescue and redeem sinners like us. Sinners who have hidden and sought to conceal our sin, our guilt. But Lord, we thank You for the hope of forgiveness through Christ, that there is redemption, that there is forgiveness, that there is grace for sinners like us to deny, conceal, and hide. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for this rich grace, for this rich promise. In Your mighty precious name we do pray. Amen.